Children, if you've got a Bible, or if not, there's lots of Bibles, or share a Bible, but do please follow along. Try and spot some animals you recognise, some you don't. And Jacob's going to read the whole of Leviticus 11 to us. Listen to the big ending as well, the big reason why all these foods are unclean or clean. Thank you, Jacob.
Leviticus chapter 11. Clean and unclean food. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "Say to the Israelites, of all the animals that live on land, these are the ones you may eat. You may eat any animal that has divided hoof and that chews the cud. There are some that only chew the cud and only have a divided hoof, but you must not eat them. The camel, though it chews the cud, does not have a divided hoof. It is ceremonially unclean for you. The hayrax, though it chews the cud, does not have a divided hoof. It is unclean for you. The rabbit, though it chews the cud, does not have a divided hoof. It is unclean for you. The pig, though it has divided hoof, does not chew the cud. It is unclean for you. You must not eat their meat or touch their carcasses. They are unclean for you. All the living creatures in the water, of the seas, and the streams you may eat, any that have fins and scales. But all creatures in the seas or streams that do not have fins and scales, whether among all the swarming things or among all other living creatures in the water, you are to regard as unclean. And since you are to regard them as unclean, you must not eat their meat. You must regard their carcasses as unclean. Anything living in the water that does not have fins and scales is to be regarded as unclean by you. These are the birds you are to regard as unclean and not eat because they are unclean: the eagle, the vulture, the black vulture, the red kite, any kind of black kite, any kind of raven, the horned owl, the stretch owl, the gull, any kind of hawk, the little owl, the cormorant, the great owl, the white owl, the desert owl, the osprey, the stork, any kind of heron, the hoopoe, and the bat. All flying insects that walk all fours are to be regarded as unclean by you. There are, however, some flying insects that walk on all fours that you may eat. Those have jointed legs for hopping on the ground. Of these you may eat any kind of locust, cricket, cicada, and grasshopper, and all other flying insects that have four legs you are to regard as unclean. You may eat yourselves unclean. You will make yourselves unclean by this. Whoever touches their carcasses will be unclean till evening. Whoever picks up one of their carcasses must wash their clothes, and they will be unclean till evening. Every animal that does not have a divided hoof or does not chew the cud is unclean for you. Whoever touches the carcass of any of them will be unclean. All of the animals that walk on all fours, those that walk on their paws, are unclean for you. Whoever touches their carcasses will be unclean till evening. Anyone who picks up their carcasses must wash their clothes, and they will be unclean till evening. These animals are unclean for you. Of the animals that move along the ground, these are unclean for you: the weasel, the rat, any kind of great lizard, the gecko, the monitor lizard, the wall lizard, the skink, and the chameleon. Of all those that move along the ground, these are all unclean for you. Whoever touches them when they are dead, will be unclean till evening. When one of them dies and falls on something, that article, whatsoever its use, will be unclean, whether it is made of wood, cloth, hide, or sackcloth. Put it in water, and it will be unclean till evening, and then it will be clean. If one of them falls into a clay pot, everything in it will be unclean. You must break the pot. Any food you are allowed to eat that has come into contact with water from any pot is unclean. that any liquid that is drunk from such a pot is unclean. Anything that one of their carcasses falls on becomes unclean. An oven or cooking pot must be broken up. They are unclean, and you are to regard them as unclean. A spring, however, a cistern for collecting water, remains clean. But anyone who touches one of these carcasses is unclean. If a carcass falls on any seeds that are to be planted, they remain clean. But if water has been put on the seed and a carcass falls on it, it is unclean for you. If an animal that you are allowed to eat dies, anyone who touches its carcass will be unclean till evening. Anyone who eats some of its carcass must wash their clothes, and they will be unclean till evening. Anyone who picks up the carcass must wash their clothes, and they will be unclean till evening. Every creature that moves along the ground is to be regarded as unclean. It is not to be eaten. You must not eat any creature that moves along the ground, whether it moves on its belly or walks on all fours or on many feet. It is unclean. Do not defile yourselves by any of these creatures. Do not make yourselves unclean by means of them or be made unclean by them. I am the Lord your God. Consecrate yourselves and be holy, because I am holy. Do not make yourselves unclean by any creatures that moves along the ground. I am the Lord who brought you out of Egypt to be your God. Therefore be holy, because I am holy. These are the regulations concerning animals, birds, every living thing that moves about in the water, and every creature that moves along the ground. You must distinguish between the unclean and the clean, between living creatures that they may be eaten and those that may not be eaten.
Thank you, Jacob, very much. Well read, especially as it was asked just this morning. So thank you. Well, and children, and everyone, just long, isn't it? And that's kind of why I want us to read the whole chapter. You might be thinking, oh, this goes on a bit. The detail, that's kind of the point, really, or one of the points. It was epic for the Israelites, for the Lord's people then. It was kind of boring as well. It was hard. But also, wonderful finish, and Jacob read it right. Be holy, because I am holy. Adults will look forward to this soon, being opened up again. Please have Leviticus 11 open. That'd be great. And I'm going to pray briefly as we open this together. Thank you, Father, that all scripture is from you and is useful in training, teaching, correcting. We pray now you'd open our minds and hearts as we open your word, so that we see Christ and are changed by him, we pray. Amen. So Leviticus is about God resolving problems. Sacrifices resolve the problems of the people's sin. The priests resolve the problems of being into God's presence, out of God's presence. Now we come to chapters 11 to 15 and cleanliness laws. Some of the most interesting parts of the Bible, and the grossest animals, their hooves, cud chewing, childbirth, flaky skin, house mold, body mold, bodily discharges. It's all here. And I'm tempted to come up and find some flaky skin for next week so I can show the elders and pull a sickie for the following chapters. But as just prayed, all scripture is given by God. Useful, teaches, corrects, trains. All scripture. These laws come after chapter 10, stating the obvious, but chapter 10, of course, is where Aaron's sons died before the Lord. So uncleanness came into the holy place. So these chapters, 11 to 15, are bracketed by the death of Nadab and Abihu before the Lord, and 16:1 reference to them Again, we're building 16, the Day of Atonement. They are placed here because the problem of unclean things coming into contact with things that are holy is now going to be resolved by these laws. That's what's going on. Sacrifices resolve the problem of sin. Priests, the problem of presence. Cleanliness laws, the problem of contact and being consumed, really. So what we have in these chapters is the detail of 10:10. Can you see verse 10 of chapter 10? This is to the priests, so that you can distinguish between the holy and the common, between the unclean and the clean. Four categories there. Do you see them? First of all, holy. Holy, of course, God and everything else that was set apart for him. And what's the opposite of holy? It's not sinful. You see it there. Actually, it is common. Common. Everything else that is not holy. And everything that was common was placed in one of two categories. So let's have a little bracket. And we've got clean, the normal state of things and people, or unclean, polluted in some sort of way, but it doesn't necessarily mean sinful. So God builds these categories into the whole of Israel's life together. It's governed by these four. Things can jump category as well, of course. So something unclean can become clean, a person, through sacrifices, through atonement. Clean can become holy. We looked at this with the priests and the utensils they used. If they're consecrated to the Lord, they become holy. On the negative, holy can become unclean. Aaron's sons, in a moment, through their sin. Clean can become unclean, again, going down. So touching something dead, as we've just read, and as we'll see in a moment. At the two opposite ends of a scale, if you like, were holy and unclean. And the main thing to avoid was an unclean thing coming into contact with that which is holy. Or else, as a commentator, Chris Wright, puts it, a kind of theological and spiritual short circuit happens, the shock being fatal, as Nadab and Abihu discovered. So there's four categories, five chapters, 11 to 15. At 11, I'll do a bit of flicking for a moment, it's a kind of general introduction here to these chapters, is about food and animals. So it's about external things making a person unclean. Chapter 12 is about childbirth, the internal making a person unclean. 13 and 14, about skin diseases and mold. Again, external things making a person unclean. Chapter 15 is about bodily discharges. Again, the internal which makes the person unclean. And these chapters, if you like, kind of work in matching sections. They alternate external things, internal things that make you unclean. We're not going to get past the animals today, so hopefully I will be ill for next week's embarrassing stuff. I don't mean that, and I'd better not be now, better not. That wouldn't be good. Before we get into some animal detail, let's join the rest of the world in asking the why question. Sort of, why all this? Why this list of animals? Why was frog's legs off the menu? Why was it they had to find an alternative to a pig's bladder for their kind of inter-tribal football matches? Why were the vegetarians right? Rabbits are for pets, not for eating. Why did their small groups have to shift because someone found a bit of mold in their house? There are different theories on this. Those of you been in church a while will know this, and some people have pointed out that this clean, unclean system has a distinct kind of medical health benefit slant to it. And while in some cases you can make a case for that, it by no means is one size fits all. And you wouldn't get medical students studying this to gain knowledge. Others have said God is prohibiting things linked with the pagans in the nations around Israel, which again fits in some ways, but it also leaves us with much head scratching. Others say that God's list here are the things that are sinful in some way or linked with sin. But again, a kind of blanket approach doesn't really work. Is childbirth sinful? And God says, go fill the earth, multiply. Others suggested, you know, God's just being random. No, he's never. So what is going on? Well, remember, Leviticus, not random rules, but it's resolution to a problem. That's what Leviticus is. It's the answer to how a holy God can dwell amongst a sinful people. So before we take a closer look at 11, it's just the big picture again. God puts these rules in place to enable his people to be in his presence and for their own preservation as well. The unclean, clean system was designed to prevent the holy coming in contact with the unclean. And of course, it served as an epic visual in all of daily life that God would shape his people into his likeness. Teach them to distinguish. Teach them to never assume that what they were dealing with was morally neutral. So they learn about him, so they remain his people, and so they remain distinct as his people, holy, for God is holy. Closer look into chapter 11. The headline here is that God's people were to distinguish between a load of animals they mustn't eat or touch if they're dead, and reasons why. And there's a little pattern here. Well, pattern is a flow, isn't there? 1 to 8. Can you see what type of animals they are? Land animals. 1 to 8. 9 to 12. Water creatures. 13 to 19. Sky life, isn't it? It's kind of Genesis, creation stuff. But then, verse 20, you've got flying insects. 24, dead animals. 29, animals that move on the ground. 39, more on dead animals. 41, more on animals that move on the ground. Reasons given in a section include having a split or a solid hoof, chewing the cud or not. Fins and scales are okay, aren't they? Swarming's not okay. Birds of prey are out as well, along with flying insects that walk on all fours, and then anything that moves on the ground. And then there's also lots about death and dead animals. First of all, let's just say, it's okay to kind of not get all of this. Disclaimer here. It's likely these verses assume things that kind of we got to fill in the gaps. But there are theories as to what made something unclean. So let me go through those and see what you think. A first one is purity or being unmixed. You know, those are the things that are clean, and the things that were mixed and that were impure, they were unclean. So the first few verses seem to tilt us towards animals that God declares clean because they're unmixed in character, reflecting his pure character. So a divided hoof and a bit of cud chewing is okay. And just in case, chewing the cud is that process where food is swallowed. It's getting grosser, isn't it? And saved and brought back for later so the animal can work on it a bit more. Perhaps the cud chewers are clean because they're careful with their food. they have a second go at it. Unlike the greedy pig, which wolfs everything down with no care or distinction. So chewing the cud with an appropriate hoof seems okay. But if they're only doing one or the other, it seems an odd coupling, a bad mix, and therefore unclean. Cud chewing with an inappropriate hoof is, it seems, an unnatural combination. Like swimming, yet swarming. Or soaring, yet feeding on the ground. And maybe kind of thick fins get the thumbs up because they stop their drift in the environment. Okay, purity. One interesting expressions. Mixed and purity. Persuaded? Okay, next one. How about some are unclean because of their association with the ground and with death? So verse 29, verse 41, verse 42, verse 44 as well are clear. Any animal that moves along the ground is unclean. Is that Genesis 3 reference, the ground is cursed? It is the place to which we will return. Is that why a split hoof is good? Because it raises the creature off the ground. Not rabbits. And death, there's lots of death in chapter 11. There's so much, isn't there, about carcasses and not coming into contact with death. Makes sense. God is life, isn't he? In him is life. And are the scavenging birds boundary crossers, if you like, because they feed on other animals and they eat roadkill. So if you like, a pigeon pie is okay, but not a blackbird baked in a pie. This fits as well for the aquatic kind of bottom feeders, which crawl and thrive on decaying matter. Wild animals as well, lions, I think, remember the story of Samson. They contact the ground, of course, with their paws, as mentioned. They devour other animals, often preying, picking out and preying on the weakest, don't they? It's not very nice. So all things that feed on the dead or lie low or live in caves, bats, you know, like tombs caves aren't they, are unclean. Happier with that one? Okay. Last theory, and this really is on the back of the death and the ground one, is the link between all the unclean animals, their association with the snake, the serpent, the cursed belly-crawling serpent, Satan. Anything of the dust, or without shoes to lift it off the ground, like a split hoof, any boundary crossers that swarm like Satan, and anything that's linked to death and decay. Verse 21 was interesting, wasn't it? If you kept with Jacob when he read it earlier, there are some four-legged insects which are declared clean because although they walk and swarm, they hop. Crickets. So they have limited time on the ground, maybe. It's believed, and I'm in on this, that the curses of Genesis 3 are the interpretive verses or key for this chapter. But again, if you read five commentaries on this, you'll get six different answers. What is clear is that the people of God had certain animals to reject, but also a big picture to accept, if you like. They were to distinguish what was clean and unclean in order to be distinct. So every time they said no to a pork pie, a church fellowship tea, or to calamari when they're out in a restaurant, or camel nuggets at a local McDonald's, they were reminded of God that they were to distinguish like him and be distinct like him. Verse 47, you must distinguish between the unclean and the clean, between the living creatures that may be eaten and those that may not be eaten. Why Verse 44, I am the Lord your God. Consecrate yourselves, be holy because I am holy. Do these food rules apply to God's people today? No. Because in Mark chapter 7, verse 18, Jesus said, nothing that enters a person can defile them because it goes into their stomach, not into their heart. And it says in Mark, in saying this, Jesus declared all foods clean. You think, well, what was a sudden change? What's happened? And the answer is Jesus, his life, death, resurrection, his sending the Spirit. This side of the cross, our side of the cross, the food laws no longer apply because we are no longer under the old covenant. Because Jesus has brought an end to the division between Jews and Gentiles. There's now one people in him. And we can enjoy, therefore, mussels, perhaps a crocodile burger. This change was further confirmed in Acts chapter 10. Again, I'm not going to turn to it because of time, but Peter has this vision, doesn't he? Of all sorts of animals, previously unclean. And the message is everything's now on the menu. Okay, so if Jesus has done away with the food laws, why are we looking at Leviticus 11? Why are we looking at today? And the answer is, because what hasn't changed is that God is holy and he calls his people to be holy. Because what hasn't changed is that his people today must distinguish clean from unclean in order to be distinct as his people. Distinguishing like God and being distinctive as his people is still vital, absolutely vital. It is not about what we eat and what we don't eat. Rather, all life matters to God. All we do matters. All is either holy or common. So we must never assume what we watch on our screens, where we go with our feet, how we talk with our tongue, who we listen to at work, at home, wherever, how we think, even. Just never assume they're all morally neutral. Again, tonight, Pilgrim's Progress, we're going to have a look at. It helps us think. That book is so helpful because it drives, everything in that book drives Christian, the pilgrim, one way or the other, off the path or along the path. Same with us in our Christian walk. We need a Leviticus 11 caution in our lives so that we don't have communion with the works of darkness. What has light got to do with darkness? It does not. So we don't share a table with the wicked, becoming one with something that is unclean, so that we know God, so that we stay holy before God, so that we are shaped by him, so we are protected in our walk from evil. Again, in Pilgrim's Progress, the path and then lions at the side, and it's terrifying. The message is stay on the path and you're safe. Go off the path, you open yourselves up to all sorts of danger. How, when we though, here's a question, how, when we're surrounded by uncleanness, and we are, it's a filthy world. It absolutely reeks with sin, and it's in us as well, isn't it? How, when this world is unclean, when we're infected, how can we live clean lives? Psalm 24 asks the question, who can approach God? Who can stand in his holy place? And the answer comes, the one with clean hands and a pure heart. And it's not us. It's not you. You are unclean. It is not me. I am unclean. None of us keeps God's law? Not even close. Of course, the answer is the one at the cross, isn't it? And it's stated in Hebrews 10:10, we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Christ once for all. Isn't that wonderful? Old Testament, God rescues his people from slavery in Egypt. He calls them to himself. He then instructs them of how to go on as his people through various laws and various provisions, sacrifices, priests. That's not how to be saved. That's how to go on as his people. And it's a wonderful, the Old Testament is wonderful and real for them, but a wonderful picture of the rescue by Jesus of his people from the slavery of sin, making his people internally clean, indwelt by the Holy Spirit. So being made clean, we stay clean and stay clear of the snake and anything associated with him. Christians, by the miraculous grace of God, you are declared clean, and so am I. That is wonderful. How do we go on? We don't just say, oh, great, that's wonderful. It is. Is we fight to cultivate cleanness in the detail of everyday life. We distinguish that God might shape us more and more into the likeness of his Son, so that we learn more about God. We look to him. We remain under his protection. And we remain distinct for the glory of his name, for the salvation of the lost. That the world might see the light of the glory of Christ through his people, shining in holiness and purity, in Christ's likeness. Be holy because I am holy hasn't changed. It has not changed. Staying holy, pure from sin's alloy, a metal and alloy is a mix, isn't it? It's the same for us. Every time they ate, every time we speak, every time we say no, every time we watch something, we want to line our lives up with Christ, don't we? With his teaching. We want to walk in line behind him and stay behind him. Last word goes to the Apostle Peter. He quotes Leviticus 11 here. So 1 Peter 1:13, therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, we're not mucking about, but we're serious. You don't get to heaven through laughing your way there. We're serious in holiness. Set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. Be clean. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. Praise the Lord. Praise you, Heavenly Father, that there is a cleanliness, a purity in Christ Jesus. And so we thank you and we ask, Lord, that you would remind us afresh that we are declared clean in Christ. And we pray that you would help us to stay clean and live clean. Lord, as we go out into the world, let us be careful and watchful as your people in the Old Testament about what will defile us before you, about what will draw us away from you and draw us towards sin and ultimately what pulls down to death. Lord, let us be serious about following you. We pray, Lord, you'd keep this word on our hearts and minds. And Lord, you would bless our conversations after the service. You'd bless us tonight as we come and think about the Christian walk together. And Father, for any here who do not know you, Father, who are still unclean before you, Lord, would you bring them to the cross for the first time? Let them bow the knee, empty-handed. For the glory of your name, we ask these things. Amen. Please do be seated.